Reconstructionist Radio presents a War Room production. The Postno Report with Nathan F. Conkey.
Hello and welcome to the Postno Report with your host, Nathan Conkey. And today's an extra special episode because we are in the land of, we're in Erin's Isle in Ireland, in a secret location in a bunker in high in the Wicklow Mountains overlooking Dublin. Now, I say overlooking, but the weather's quite grey at the moment, so you can't really look very far. But it's wonderful here. And God willing, we're going to have a two-parter over the next couple of weeks. We're going to start by asking the question, why is the church in the ditch? Why is the church not reigning and ruling as it should be? And then we're going to move over in the second half and ask the question, how do we... covenantally, how do we get out of that ditch and move forward and really start with God's help to bring the kingdom in? Now, we're going to be talking with the Reverend Mike O'Donovan from Rock of Liberty Ministries, and he's going to introduce himself to those that may not have heard him before, and then we're going to go into the scripture. So I hope you enjoy this extra special couple of editions of the Post-Mill Report with your host Nathan Conkey, and we look forward to your feedback. But without further ado, let's move over to Mr. Mike, the Reverend Mike O'Donovan.
Well, good day everybody, and welcome to the Post-Mill Report. I love the name. It speaks volumes, the Post-Mill Report. And just great to be here with Nathan, sitting here together and talking about things that are of intense interest as far as the advance of the kingdom of the Most High God is concerned. As Nathan has said, I'm Mike O'Donovan, and I'm an Irish man with somewhat of a different accent, but I'm an Irish man nonetheless. And it's my joy to be a minister of the gospel. And it's my joy to be a father of 8 children, married to the beautiful Nikki, my precious wife. And we're all engaged in the work of the kingdom, which involves all the varied callings of the Most High God that he gives to his people. And so it's going to be an interesting time together, I think, Nathan. As we share on the issues of a church that, the more you read the scriptures, the more you realize that the church of Jesus Christ is most certainly meant to be above and not beneath. Mm-hmm. I mean, covenant tells us that. Deuteronomy chapter 28, we are told that we're to be the head, not the tail. We're to be above only, not beneath. We're to be lenders, not borrowers. When the enemy comes against us one way, he flees 7 ways. The beginning of that particular part of Deuteronomy 28 says, the Lord will set us high above all the nations of the earth. He's talking about his nation, and his nation is the many-membered body of Christ, the people of God, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the place where he rules and reigns on earth from. And why is the church not as effective as it could be? Why do we have issues, for example, of bondage amongst the people of God, when the Bible says we've been set free for freedom? We're meant to be people of liberty. We're meant to be the examples of a heavenly liberty on earth that is meant to capture the imagination of those that observe our liberty. And yet there doesn't seem to be that much imagination capturing going on. The world is still captivated by all kinds of ideas and seems to be rather easily captivated by ideas that have nothing to do with the Word of God, and yet appeal to certain desires that man has. Man loves the idea of being free, but freedom, of course, cannot be defined outside of the reality of who the Most High God is, where we declare independence from him in the name of obtaining freedom. We don't gain freedom, we gain bondage. We land up in trouble. So what is it that holds us back? What is it that prevents us from penetrating our cultures, penetrating the ideologies of the day, bringing light to bear in darkness? What is it that is causing us our trouble? And God is addressing our troubles, really, in this hour and this day. If we would ask the Lord, why are we? There was a time in the Old Testament where, in the days of the prophet Haggai, they were wanting to know, why are we earning money to put into a purse with holes in it? The big question was, how come we don't have the kind of well-being that we see laid out in the covenant of God? And the answer that Haggai the prophet gave to them was quite a simple one. Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. In other words, don't ask me what the problem is. You need to be having a look at what's going on with you to see what the problem is. Why are you earning money to put into a purse with holes in it? That's inflation. That's the debasement of our money. That's we suffering that today for sure. Why is it that we don't have the kind of well-being that the Bible most certainly speaks of? How do we go out with a message of good news, which is what Jesus told us to do, go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and we have as many issues that are messing with us as the world does. And so the answers are quite simple. Consider your ways. What are the ways we need to consider? Well, quite clearly, if we are meant to be above and not beneath, if we are meant to be the head only and not the tail, if that is the case, what's the only thing that can prevent that from being the case? Well, it has to be our ways. It has to be our thinking. Scripture tells us that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, that God's ways are higher than our ways. And again, if we're not up there with his thoughts and his ways, that means we're down somewhere else with our thoughts and our ways that are distinct from his and are going to cause us trouble. They're going to cause us problem. Our issue is, as the Apostle Paul realized when he wrote to the Galatians and he said, don't be deceived. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And then he laid it out. He says, if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And then spoke about you will reap in due season. So it's basically as we sow. We live in a world of cause and effect. That's the covenant. We live in a world of sowing and reaping. That is the covenant. And if we want to be on the blessing side of the covenant, well, then we need to attend to what are we sowing. In other words, we produce our own results. They don't happen to us. They happen in us and proceed from our actions. And so how do we then handle the challenges of the hour? We have tremendous challenges in the hour in which we live. We would have to say that from a darkness point of view, there is more darkness invading the nations at the moment than, comparatively speaking, at other times in history, there's been more light. Where's all this darkness come from? It's not just an ordinary darkness, it's a supernatural darkness that is besetting the nations. And, you know, people will tell you, well, you know, we're Christians and, you know, we're okay and we're going to be fine and all of the rest of it, and large portions of the church are talking about the rapture and being taken out of here before things get to their very worst and so on. But I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see the return of Christ, which is a return to consummate, being a return to rescue. He's not returning to rescue. He's returning to consummate his kingdom. He's returning to rest. He's returning to consummate the whole course of history. Consummate his kingdom. Consummate his purposes. And so when we look at eschatology, and of course this is the post-mill report, and we're talking about post-millennial eschatology, when we talk about post-millennial eschatology, we're talking about the direction of history being in the direction of good news, in the direction of the establishing of good news on earth, in the direction of the establishing of Christ's victory on the earth, and in the direction of a triumphant return of Christ, whom we are told is going to return in the light of his enemies having been made his footstool, in the light of all things having been brought under his feet, in the light of being able then to, having overcome the last enemy, which is death, in the light of then being able to turn this whole deal over to the Father. And God will then be all in all. This is what we're headed for. This is what we're meant to be thinking about. And yet, there is a challenge in the sense that there's the challenge of darkness that people, by and large, don't really know what to do about. They don't know what to do with it. They don't know how to handle it. And that's why a whole large section of the church has fallen for the idea that the only solution to the darkness that's supposedly getting worse and worse and worse is the return of Jesus to rescue. And no, he's already been to rescue. He's already come to fulfill the work of rescue. And now the work that we've been ordained to do is the work of possessing the inheritance that he has won for us. He won the inheritance and he ascended to the right hand of the Father and left us instructions, simple ones: do business till I come, occupy till I come. And the business of God is the laying claim to the inheritance that Christ won. So if we go to Psalm 2 or Psalm 2 here in Ireland, if we go to Psalm 2, and we will see the Lord, the Father speaking to the Lord Jesus and saying, ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And that's one of the most powerful scriptures, because we know that the Son asked. We know that he actually has inherited the nations. We know that he has inherited all the territory of the earth, the ends of the earth, that's territorial. We know that God has made us to be territorial. We know that the powers of darkness are territorial in their outlook and ambitions. And so let's take him seriously. If he has inherited the nations, and he has, if he has inherited the ends of the earth for his possession, then that is absolutely the case. And if he's gone to be seated at the right hand of the Father, which he has, and he was, that's when the Father said those words to him, then our task can be nothing less than the simple agenda of possessing the inheritance that Christ won. He won the inheritance, went to the Father, sat at the right hand of the Father. The Father said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, Psalm 110, verse 1. And we then are charged with what to do with this inheritance. We're told in the 8th of Romans by the Apostle Paul that we're joint heirs with Christ. So we are heirs, we are sons who are joint heirs with Christ, and so that means that we've got to do something about claiming the inheritance that is rightfully his and rightfully ours. And that's our job. And we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us in order that we may actually carry out that task of possessing the inheritance that he has won. And so I'd like to read this to you, these words here in Mark chapter 3, where Jesus lays out these amazing words in verse 24. He says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. And then he says, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. So what did Jesus come to do? He came, according to the Apostle John, writing in his first letter, he came to destroy the works of the wicked one. He did it. He destroyed the works of the wicked one. The wicked one has been spoiled, according to Paul writing to the Colossians in the second chapter. He's verse 14 and 15 speak about that. I'll read that to you as well, just so that we can hear this very clearly for ourselves right now and right here. Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to expand these thoughts out here so that you can see some very, very critical things. I'm going back to Ephesians. Colossians. Here we go. In Colossians, we are told in verse 10 that we are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Going down to verse 14, we're told that he wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and that he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And verse 15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, you can't get any clearer than that. He took these powers and principalities. Now, just stay right there with that thought from Colossians, and just turn back in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul here talks about something that's of critical importance to us. In verse 11, or verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then he goes further and talks about the actual armor. Now, we don't need to talk about the armor. We need to talk about why we wear the armor. He says here, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Pretty clear stuff that he's saying. He's saying, number one, our wrestling is not to be with flesh and blood. Now, we get a lot of trouble from flesh and blood, but that's not the real source of our trouble. We're to wrestle with principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. That's explicit from Paul. So to do that, he says, what you have to do is you have to be armored up. You have to be wearing your armor. You have to be holding your shield. And you have to be using the offensive weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the law word of God. We have to be doing that. Now, this right here is one of the reasons we're not as effective as we could be, because Paul here is using language that is very supernatural. He's saying here, look, flesh and blood is not the issue. The issue is supernatural. The issue is you are up against supernatural forces, supernatural powers. I was trying to say forces and powers at the same time. You're up against supernatural forces of darkness. And you're going to have to deal with that. You're going to have to deal with what it is that they are doing on earth. Now, Paul says here, they don't, their home is not earth. They operate from the heavenlies or heavenly places, but the word places is not there in the Greek. It's they operate from the heavenlies. That means they operate from a dimension that is spiritual. They operate from a dimension that to us is an unseen dimension. We don't see them. You can't see them with your physical eyes. You can't hear them with your physical ears. But they're there. And they are operating. And the work that they do here on earth, even though they are defeated, the fact that they are defeated is meant to give us courage and confidence. But though they are defeated, they are still here in their operations. So what did Jesus do when he, going back to Colossians here in chapter 2, what he did was he disarmed them and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The word spoiled also belongs in there. He spoiled them. The whole intent of the powers of darkness from the beginning was to change man's direction. God had charged us to be his vice regents. He had charged us to be his deputies. He had charged us to carry out his will and purpose on earth. He had charged us to literally take the Garden of Eden and establish it worldwide. That is original intent. God's original intent. He created man and put man in the garden that he had created. And the garden was not only going to be man's dwelling place, it was already God's dwelling place. In other words, it was where God lived, and God created Adam in God's own home. God is a homemaker. So Adam is created by this homemaking God. And I use the word homemaker on purpose because God intends to make the fullness of his home here on earth. God intends to establish heaven on earth. We're told that by the Lord Jesus, who tells us to pray into that, who tells us to pray that the Father's name is hallowed, that the Father's kingdom is established, that the Father's will is done, those three things, on earth as in heaven. We're told to do that. We're told to petition God concerning that. That means that we also labor in that cause of the Father's name being hallowed on earth as it is in heaven, the Father's kingdom being established on earth as it is in heaven. So that's his dominion. And the Father's will being executed on earth as it is in heaven, that's his jurisdiction, being in full force on the earth. These things has to, so the picture is as in heaven, so on earth. And yet most of the church has got it backwards, because we preach the gospel and tell people this is so you can go to heaven when you die. Large sections of the church will not preach the gospel of the kingdom. They will only preach the gospel of reconciliation. Why? Well, because the gospel of reconciliation is all very nice. You can say you're going to heaven when you die. You can say Jesus has authority over your heart. But you can still tell yourself that that's pretty much as far as his authority goes. And yet Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. and charged us to go and establish the nations in the agenda of heaven. Go and make disciples of the nations. In other words, teach them what heaven's agenda on earth is and teach them how to establish heaven's agenda on earth. And so when the enemy approached our first parents in the garden, what was he doing? He was trying to shift the agenda. He came to give us the idea that we could actually set up our own agenda instead of be here in the service of the Father's agenda. We could set up our own agenda. Well, that's humanism, that we could do that. So, but the idea of the gospel of the kingdom is nowhere near as palatable and as popular as it ought to be in the house of God. It ought to be hugely popular in the house of God. And it isn't. It just plainly isn't. And we're meant to do something about that. We're meant to realize that as wonderful as the news is that you and I can go and be with the Lord when we die, as wonderful as that is, God's original intent when he mandated Adam, when he mandated Eve, when he charged them and he told them what their dominion was to produce, he told them that they were to be fruitful, they were to multiply, they were to fill the earth, they were to subdue the earth, and they were to have dominion over all the works of God's hands in the earth. In other words, they were to take Eden and establish it worldwide. Eden was a place of perfection, we know from Scripture. Eden was God's home. It also became man's first home. It was the place where God dwelt with man. It was the place where God made his home and made man's home with him in his home and told man, now you go on out and establish my home worldwide. Eden must be established worldwide. And that original intent has not been well maintained in the mind and worldview of the church. It's not been well maintained in the mind and the worldview of the people of God, as we have gone forward with all kinds of ideas about what Christianity supposedly is about and what the church is supposedly about. And yet, here's the truth, original intent. God specified his original intent. They were to expand the garden. They were to take out the realities of the garden and build it out worldwide. Major task. That was no small task. When he told them they were going to have to subdue the world, subdue the earth, that meant it wasn't Eden. It was habitable. It was good. God said it was good, but it wasn't Eden. It wasn't perfect. And so that meant, of course, they were going to have to invest in the task. They were going to have to make sure that they carried out God's task for them without being diverted from it. And so the enemy came in to divert them from their task. And without going into that anymore, just simply to tell you this, that Eden was lost. God drove them out. Eden was lost and God guarded Eden so they couldn't get back to the tree of life. And the only way back we know is through the cross. That's not the end of the deal. With the thinking of large portions of the church is that the goal may have been in the beginning Eden on earth, but the goal now is for us all to go to heaven. Apparently, that's the goal. The goal is for God to get everybody out of here and into heaven, and that's the be-all and the end-all of the whole thing. But that's not what the scripture really teaches us. The scripture teaches us that God's original intent didn't change. Nothing changed about it. What had to happen was God had to appoint the Redeemer. God introduced the Redeemer right there in the garden after the fall. The Redeemer being the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God the Word. And so the Redeemer was introduced to Adam and his wife. The covenant of grace was set in place. And the name of the game then became redemption, recovery, restoration, and the setting back in place of God's original intent. In other words, God has redeemed us not simply to go and live with him in heaven. He's redeemed us in order that he may carry on with his original intent right here on earth. So that's a different view. The viewpoint is, we see it in the book of Revelation. We see the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth. That's the kingdom of God. That's the city of God. That's the garden of God. That's the deal. That's Mount Zion. That's everything that God had in mind in the first place. The earth must be made God's Eden. And God will not do it without us. So this then opens up, I think, even better understanding for us, because as long as we only think about rescue, which indeed is what salvation is, the rescuer rescued us, praise God, it's far more than rescue. It's about the restoration of all things. Acts chapter 3, from verse 17 through 21, we see what the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, what he had to say about that. Heaven must hold Jesus until the times of the restoration of all things as spoken by the prophets of old. And so again, he's not coming back anytime now, I promise you. We don't see any major restoration having taken place as per the ministry of the prophets. We don't see his enemies having been made his footstool. His enemies are running around acting like they own the place. I don't know about you, but that stirs me. We spoke about this last time. That really stirs me. Who does the enemy think he is to run around like he owns the place? And who are the tears to run around like they own the place? And who are the humanists to run around like they own the place? They don't own the place. But a church that has lost sight of original intent and views that the purpose is to get everybody to heaven, to live with God in heaven forever, well, we've lost the plot if that's the way we see it, because we're not asserting ownership here in the name of the owner. There's one owner of this entire realm. This entire universe has one owner. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. And what are we doing acting like he isn't? He is. And we represent the owner. And of course, we're not just mere tenants here. He is certainly the owner. But the beauty is we're not mere tenants. If he told us we were mere tenants and we didn't have any more of a stake than that, we would still be in a wonderful place because of salvation. But the fact is, we're not simply tenants. We are heirs. We are the meek shall inherit the earth. That's territory. The idea that God wants to knock on the head is this very powerful stronghold that has taken hold of the minds of God's people. And that is that heaven's agenda is to get people from earth to heaven. That's the agenda that has taken place in many, many, many minds. And that's not a true agenda. God wants to pull that agenda down. So we read in Ephesians, We read here in Ephesians chapter 6, we are wrestling against flesh, against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. What do they do? They are constantly seeking to shift the agenda. Now, even though Jesus triumphed over them and made it absolutely clear that his agenda was triumphant, that even though that happened, you and I have to have the same message. You and I have to be built in the same message. You and I have to be confident in the same message. That when Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," he didn't simply mean souls are going to go to heaven. He meant heaven's agenda has gained the upper hand. Heaven's agenda has won the day. Heaven's agenda will be established on earth as per original intent. And nothing can overthrow that. Nothing can change that. Why? Because Christ got the victory. And his victory cannot be overthrown. This is the beauty of postmillennialism. It is the understanding and the declaration and the carrying out of the decrees of heaven's decrees of the victory of Christ. That's a decree right there in Colossians chapter 2. He spoiled them, disarmed them, put them to open shame. And we know that he had preached to them down in the nether regions. He preached to the spirits, we're told. He preached to the saints in Abraham's bosom. This is in the 3 days between his death and his resurrection. And he preached to the spirits in hell and made it absolutely clear. It took the keys of death, hell, and the grave out of the hands of the Father of lies. And in the book of Revelation, we see him taking the title deed to the earth. Why? Because the Father said, "Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession." And we see him taking the title deed of the earth as the Lamb, as if slain, because nobody else could open the scroll, break the seals and open the scroll. Nobody else could do it. And what is the scroll? It's the title deed to the earth. And that was put in his hands. And contrary to dispensational ideas, dispensationalist doctrine, he broke those seals, opened the scroll, and showed that the title deed was in his hands as the new Adam, as the last Adam, and that he was charging his people to establish that reality on earth. In the power of the Spirit, by the power of God's covenant, you establish the fact that the title deed is in the hands of the owner. He created and he redeemed and he holds the title deed. What can man do about that? Nothing. What can the devil do about that? Nothing. What can the powers of darkness do about that? Nothing. All they can do is seek to mess with our minds regarding that truth. And they do mess with our minds. They mess with the way we conceive of the kingdom of God. They mess with the way we conceive of heaven's agenda. That whole issue of the scroll being opened by the breaking of the seven seals has been futurized in the minds of large portions of the church. And so there's no preaching of the victory of the one who actually holds the title deed. He came to get it. He got it. How did he get it? By destroying the works of the wicked one. And furthermore, he got it by laying down his life for the new humanity that had already been written in God's book of life in eternity past. So election is love before time, right? And so Herein lies the whole reason for what you have in this particular podcast, broadcast, and it's a very powerful broadcast in terms of what you're doing with it. Because there is a proclamation that is not simply to be announced, but a proclamation that is to be established in its actual reality, that the heirs, the joint heirs of that title deed, are living right here on earth. Here we are. We are the heirs. We are joint heirs with Christ. And we understand that we are here to establish that inheritance. Jesus did his work. When it was finished, he went to sit at the right hand of the Father. And then he told us, said, better for you if I go away, told his disciples, because in going away, he would be able to send the Spirit. And then he said, by sending the Spirit, you are going to be able to do not only the works that I did, but greater works than those that I have done. Now we realize there's extent involved there, but there is actually an unfolding of a greater reality of the works of Christ himself from the very throne of God by the ministry of the Spirit. And we know that from Psalm 110 and verse 2. Yahweh, the Father, the Lord, Yahweh, will send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. That's territorial talk. That is, that's talk of dominion. Now, that's not dominion that's domineering. That is dominion that is covenantal, it's judicial. In other words, judicially, Christ holds the title deed to this earth. Large sections of the people of God claim the devil still holds it. He doesn't. He's defeated. He's been put to open shame. So what's he still doing here? The whole issue of why on earth did God, why is he doing it the way he's doing it? Could Jesus have come, done all the work himself? Of course. But he did the work he'd been sent to do. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. On the cross, he said, it's finished. He came to destroy the works of the evil one. He also came to redeem, to buy back, to atone. He came to establish the new covenant in his blood, the new and everlasting covenant, that is, in his blood. He came to do that. And when his work was done, he announced it was done. After his resurrection, he taught them for 40 days about the kingdom. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in on that? 40 days he taught them about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. But he told them, the Spirit will show you things to come. The Spirit will teach you. He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. So in other words, you're not going to be in bad shape with me leaving. In fact, he said, you're going to be in better shape. Because this thing now goes worldwide. This thing now goes into a dimension that it's never been in before. So he then, at the right moment, ascends into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. His work is done. And now the work of the Spirit and the bride begins. Now, obviously, the people of God, we had all the work we had to do prior to the cross. But after the cross, when Christ ascended into heaven, the priesthood, of course, had changed. The administration had changed from Moses to Christ. The priesthood had changed from Aaron to Melchizedek. A far greater, far, far greater administration had dawned. We can read all about that, particularly in the book of Hebrews. It's full of it, and particularly chapter 12 speaks about that. where now the ministry of the Spirit and the bride, where the Spirit of God represents the Son of God, because he's called the Spirit of Jesus. He came to continue what Jesus had started, and he won't do anything. The Spirit of God will not do anything that he is doing in terms of the work that has to be done in partnership with us without us. Everything that has to be done in partnership with the living God has to be done in partnership. So that's why Jesus couldn't finish it himself, because God doesn't rule and reign by himself. He doesn't want to rule and reign by himself. He wants to share his rule and reign. And in the next segment, we're going to show you how God began that whole process before he even created this universe. How God began the process of, yes, he's God. Yes, he's transcendent. Yes, he's sovereign. Yes, he's the only wise God. He's the only transcendent God. He is the supreme being. And all rulership proceeds from him. And yet he determined within the Godhead, he determined that he was going to rule and reign in a created order in partnership with his sons. So to sum up this first segment then, with opening up with a question, you know, why? Why the impotence? Why the lack of effectiveness, etc.? What we'll open up for you further in the next segment will be this whole issue of partnership with God. If we don't understand that partnership, and in the main, that partnership is not sufficiently understood today for it to be doing its proper work and carrying out its proper operations. And there must be the recovery of the understanding and function of that partnership that God ordained to function between Father and sons. And Jesus modeled that partnership and said to us, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And therefore, we take him seriously. He said he came to do the Father's business. Well, us too, we're here to do the Father's business. Jesus said, occupy till I come. That means do business until I come. Carry out, prosecute the business of heaven, the business of the Father, the business of God, until I come, is what he said. And we need a better grasp and understanding and operation in that partnership to see the kind of results that the Bible is full of, and the kind of results that even creation, we're told by the Apostle Paul, is groaning for, the kind of results whereby Father and sons on earth are doing the work in such a way that earth realizes this is very, very, very good news. So to sum up this first segment then, with opening up with a question, you know, why? Why the impotence? Why the lack of effectiveness, etc.? What we'll open up for you further in the next segment will be this whole issue of partnership with God. If we don't understand that partnership, and in the main, that partnership is not sufficiently understood today for it to be doing its proper work and carrying out its proper operations. And there must be the recovery of the understanding and function of that partnership that God ordained to function between Father and sons. And Jesus modeled that partnership and said to us, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And therefore, we take him seriously. He said he came to do the Father's business. Well, us too, we're here to do the Father's business. Jesus said, occupy till I come. That means do business until I come. carry out, prosecute the business of heaven, the business of the Father, the business of God, until I come, is what he said. And so we need a better grasp and understanding and operation in that partnership to see the kind of results that the Bible is full of, and the kind of results that even creation, we're told by the Apostle Paul, is groaning for, the kind of results whereby Father and sons on earth are doing the work in such a way that earth realizes this is very, very, very good news.
Thanks for listening to part one of this special Postmill Report from Ireland. I do hope that it was a blessing to you. Please do go to iTunes to review the show. Thanks to those who have done so already. And get in touch with me through Facebook. Please do consider praying and supporting the work of the Postmill Report and my educational work in Puebla, Mexico. You can make a tax-deductible donation at ctn.org/Nathan Conkey. See you next week, where we will hit you with part two of the special report. Until then, thank you and God bless.
The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network brings to you a complete lineup of podcasts where you will hear practical and tactical theology. Our desire is not simply that you consume our shows, but that you also live out your faith in every area of life. We can talk all day long about these things, but if we fail to put them into practice, then we fail as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, our King. Subscribe now to your favorite Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network shows, or you can subscribe to the Reconstructionist Radio Master Feed, where all of the content we produce, including the audiobooks and audio articles, will pop up as soon as they are available. And don't forget to visit ReconstructionistRadio.com to volunteer as a narrator or to partner with this ministry financially. May the Holy Spirit stir you into action for Christ and His kingdom.